wonderful way to encourage us to be lights in the world by singing that song. Thanks, Gavin, for leading us in that. Remember who you are. Remember that we are lights in the world. So our focus and our theme is this year. Let's remember that. Let's remember who we are and that we represent Christ. My Bible's open to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And I would encourage you to get your Bible out and turn there. 2 Kings chapter 4. You know, we all like for things to be fair. And what I mean by that is that when we do what is right, we expect for good things to happen in our lives. And when I do what's wrong, well, bad things are going to come to me. In other words, doing right should bring rewards in our lives, but doing wrong, well, we understand that's going to bring some negative consequences. And I think that's a very logical way of looking at life, but there's one big problem with that way of thinking. That's not life. That's not the way that it works. There are times in our lives when we have unfortunate experiences, maybe of doing what is right, but yet we suffer for it. And we have done things that are wrong on a few occasions, and we haven't suffered negative consequences because of it. And maybe that didn't quite bother us as much. And what I mean by that, let's just say, for example, that this evening you turn out and onto Columbiana Road, and you start headed down towards Montgomery Highway, and you get into a conversation about something that you talked with about someone after services to your wife. And as you're driving down Columbiana, you look down at your speedometer and you're going 65 miles an hour in a 40 mile per hour zone. And you immediately hit your brake a little bit and you look in your rearview mirror and you take a look around and you're in the clear. There's no police officer that's sitting there parked. And I would imagine that you're like me. That doesn't keep you up at night and thinking, wow, I'm just so upset that I didn't get a speeding ticket for that. After all, in all fairness, well, I deserved it. I mean, we can live with that kind of injustice, but let one of those guys give us a ticket and we think we don't deserve it. And I suspect that we're not going to be real happy about that because we don't like to be treated unfairly. And when we suffer consequences, especially when we're doing the right actions, we can struggle with resentment and anger. And I don't have to tell you that that happens in other areas of life, certainly not just driving. We know that to be true. It happens in our serving. And I want us to think about the night that if you make a commitment to serve Jesus Christ, to live as an example and represent Jesus Christ, there are going to be times when you give and give of yourself and you empty yourself and you do everything that you can do for others around you. You'll wash dirty feet with an attitude of service and humility. And after all of your actions, after all of your energy has been poured into this act of service, you may be ignored. Or worse than that, you might even be criticized for what you've done. Hear me on this, that if you serve others long enough, you will at some point be mistreated for doing the right thing. And I think our reaction is just the same as if we were to receive a ticket that we didn't think we deserved, that we would have bitterness or resentment in our hearts. And we can take a good thing that we ought to be doing, but then we turn that into a bad thing. And I'm sure that Satan will use those feelings against us to discourage us from doing what is right, to discourage us from doing what is good. And so tonight what I want to do is I want to talk about the problems that go with being a servant. We've been focusing on that the last couple Sunday mornings and selecting additional deacons. And we talked about how a deacon is a servant. And we are all called as Christians to be servants. Matthew chapter 23, verse 11, we looked at that verse. Jesus would tell us there, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Or Paul says in Galatians 5 at verse 23, through love, he says, serve one another. And so we're all to be servants. And at times when we serve, we're going to struggle with it. And I want to explain that by using an example of a man who was a servant to the prophet Elisha. I think it's interesting. We looked at widows and servants in Acts chapter 6. Tonight, I want to begin by looking at a story of a widow in 2 Kings chapter 4 that involves Elisha and his servant Gehazi. He was one of the, you think about Elisha, he was one of the greatest prophets that God has ever raised up. Remember, he was the prophet who succeeded Elijah. God did some amazing things through Elisha, some miraculous things that we'll see. And although he was a great man of God, Elisha also had this great attitude of a servant. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, the reason why I say that is 2 Kings chapter 4, I want you to notice something in verse 1. There is a widow of one of the prophets who comes to Elisha for help because she doesn't have any money and she has some debt. And so in verse 1, now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And Elisha said to her, I want you to notice this. He says to her, "What shall I do for you?" But think about that in light of being a servant. The attitude of a servant. What can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I serve you? How can I pour some energy into you and help you in your problem? This was Elisha. And wouldn't it be great if we would be known as a people like that? That we would be known to others as we are lights in this world and we are influencing others around us. That we're the type of people that says, "What can I do for you? How can I serve you? I care about what you're going through and I want to help." Now notice what Elisha does for this widow. The story goes, I'm not going to read all of it, but the story goes that he told her to collect all the empty vessels or jars or pots that she could round up with a little bit of oil in them. And the oil ends up multiplying until it fills up all of the jars. And then in verse 7, he says, you go, you take all of that oil, sell the jars, take the money, pay off your debts, and then you and your sons can live on the rest. And then after that, Elisha develops this relationship with a woman who lived in Shunem. And she let him stay as he was traveling through. She lets him stay in this upper room that she prepared for him. And so the story picks up in verse 11 that I want to read. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 11. One day he came there and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call the Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'See, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" And she answered, "I dwell among my own people." So there it is again. What can I do for you? What can I do to help you out? I want to serve you. Can I put a good word in for you with the king? Can I put a good word in for you with the commander of the army? How would that work? Would you like that? But she just simply responds by saying, "I dwell among my own people." In other words, what she's saying is, "I'm content. I get along fine with everybody. There's nothing real urgent in my life. No issues need to be resolved. I don't really need anything. I'm happy here. I don't need anything." But just a side note, you think about serving others. That to me, in some ways, maybe sounds like the, "What can I do for you? Oh, I'm fine. Oh, we don't need a thing. We don't need a thing." You may be going through a serious tragedy, a serious trial in your life, and there's someone that wants to serve, and they ask, "What can I do for you?" And you just say, "There's nothing you can do. Nothing you can do." I once heard of a gentleman that when a death in the family occurred in the church, he would show up at the family's house, and he would say, "I'm here to take all of your dress shoes. All of your dress shoes, I want them." And they would say, "Why?" He says, "Well, I want to take your dress shoes and I want to have them all shined up. That's just one less thing that you have to worry about when you're going to the funeral, that your shoes are taken care of. They're cleaned up." And what an attitude of service to just take the initiative to say, "I know there's something that needs to be done. And maybe as small as it is, I want to try to take one thing off of your plate." What an attitude of a servant. But think about Elisha here. He says to the woman, "What can I do for you?" She says, "Thanks for the offer. There's nothing really that you can do. I don't need anything." And so Elisha turns to his servant Gehazi. And in verse 14, Elisha says to Gehazi, "What then is to be done for her?" In other words, I'm not accepting this answer. What can we do? And Gehazi answered, "Well, she has no son and her husband is old." And so she doesn't have any children. It doesn't look like she's ever going to have any children. And she said, and Elisha then says, "Well, that's it. I know what we can do." And so look at verse 15. He said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, "At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son." And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant. But verse 17 says, the woman conceived and she bore a son that time the following spring as Elisha had said to her. Now, there's a lot of lessons that we can learn in this story. Lots of lessons that we can learn about Elisha and this woman. But what I want to do tonight is I want us to take a closer look at this servant Gehazi. I want to see in a few stories here in 2 Kings 4 and 5 and just see the attitude that this servant has and the struggles that he has in his life as a servant. I mean, keep in mind that Gehazi is a servant right alongside this greatly respected prophet Elisha. Gehazi has this tremendous privilege, but at the same time, being a servant to Elisha, it wasn't an easy thing to do. And there are three things that I want to show you tonight that I think Gehazi struggles with. And as servants, I think we can relate to the struggle as well. And so as we read through this chapter in 2 Kings chapter 4, we find that something happens to this miracle child. He's out in the field and something, we don't know, something happens to his head. That's what he says in verse 19. Oh, my head, my head. So something tragic happened. Maybe he received a severe blow to the head. We don't know. But whatever it was, it caused this boy to cry out, my head, my head. And then in verse 20, it simply says he died. Now, naturally, if Elisha said this time next year, you know, but back when the child was born, you're going to have a child. Well, she immediately thinks of Elisha once again. I've got to go to Elisha and see what he has to say. If anybody could help, it was him. Now, look at verse 29. Drop down to verse 29. Elisha says to Gehazi, tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not reply. And lay my staff on the face of the child. And so Elisha lays out this plan for Gehazi of here's what's going to happen. He lays out this plan. You lay the staff on the face of the child, and this is going to resurrect the child. And that plan included the servant Gehazi. And he is sent to the bedside of the mother's son. Now, just imagine Gehazi, the servant. Working right alongside Elisha, but this time it's Gehazi that has the staff. I imagine a picture, just his heart beating. I mean, here he is. He's going into this house, and he's doing what he's told to do. And maybe something great and wonderful is about to happen, and he gets there, and he does exactly what Elisha does, but nothing happens. Nothing changed. But yet in verse 31, it says this, Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sign of life. Therefore, he returned to meet him and told him, the child has not awakened. So he goes back to Elisha. Elisha came into the house in verse 32. He saw the child lying dead on the bed. He went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. And verse 35 says, he got up. So think about this. Elisha suddenly burst on the scene. He enters the room. He shuts the door. He prays to the Lord. And this miracle occurs. What happened with Gehazi? Imagine how he felt. I mean, you can imagine how the mother felt. The mother was filled with joy. She was overwhelmed with joy. This miracle child is back. But what about Gehazi? I want to suggest to you tonight that one of the struggles of a servant is the problem of feeling unappreciated. It's the problem of feeling unappreciated. If you serve others long enough, you will eventually struggle with this. I want you to think about it. Gehazi did everything that he was told to do. He was a faithful servant, and yet Elisha got all the credit. And I'm wondering about Gehazi, if he would have been a little bit frustrated, if he would felt a little bit unappreciated. It seems as if maybe he'd been upstaged by Elisha, even though he did everything that he was told to do. And I want to suggest tonight that the same is true of servants today. It's easy to feel unappreciated for the service that you give to others. It could be like we talked about this morning, serving behind the scenes in this congregation. Whether you're a deacon or not, there is lots that goes on in this congregation that doesn't happen in this auditorium right here. So much that happens. It's amazing. And you may feel as if you're a little, you're just not appreciated for all the work and all the time and all the energy that you put into the work here. Or it could be that you're at work and you're working as you should as a Christian. You're a light in your office or your factory or wherever it is that you're working. You're doing what you're supposed to do. You're working hard. And then there always seems to be somebody else who upstages you, or they end up taking all the credit for the good that you accomplished for the company. I want you to remember something, to take heart, that our God, who rewards in secret, will not overlook your efforts of simply serving God and serving others. Hebrews chapter 6 at verse 10 is a great verse. It says, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name and serving the saints." God is not going to overlook that. And that's a great verse for us when maybe we're feeling as if we're not appreciated enough. God will not forget the work that you do. But you see, the problem is that while we want to be like Jesus, who came, remember what he said, he came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The truth is, we don't mind serving so much, but we want to be appreciated for what we do. And it's not that we want some public praise and adoration, or we want people to ooh and ah over what we're doing, but we just want people to appreciate the effort of what we're doing. We want people to say thank you every now and then. We want people to at least acknowledge that we've gone out of our way, sacrificed some things in our own life to help them out and to do something special for them. But listen, unfortunately, that doesn't always happen, does it? That doesn't always happen. In fact, it may rarely happen. You may feel used. You may feel unappreciated. You may feel like there is no good reason for what you did in the first place. And it's especially hard when we put forth all of the effort and then just nobody notices. It's at times like that we need to be reminded that we do not serve for the response of people. We do not serve for the response of people. We serve others because it's what Christ did. It's what Christ would do. And it's what Christ expects us to do as lights in this world. That's why we serve. Not for the pats on the back. Now, turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, or maybe just a page over in your Bible. As the chapter opens, we meet a man, Naaman. In the story of Naaman is a great story and lots of lessons to be learned by Naaman. He's this high-ranking Syrian soldier. He was influential. He was wealthy. He was a man of dignity. Yeah, he was a man of courage. But yet, all those things, Naaman was a leper. And I'm not going to read it, but through a chain of events, Naaman was led to Elisha to receive the instructions to have cleansing from his dreaded disease. And so let's pick up the story in verse 9. Verse 9 of 2 Kings chapter 5. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over this place and cure the leper." And he says, "Are not the rivers of Abana and Pharphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not just wash in them and be clean?" And so he turned and he went away in a rage. Think about it. This messenger was just simply giving him the instructions. He was simply relaying the message. And so this messenger, I imagine, was a trusted servant. It doesn't say that it's Gehazi, but I think we could say that Gehazi here could be this messenger. He could be this trusted servant to bear the news that this Syrian officer didn't want to hear. But regardless, whoever this messenger is, he's a servant, and he delivers the message. And what happens? Naaman becomes enraged. He is angry about what was said, and this servant is just caught in the crossfire. And the servant is, "I'm just relaying the message. I'm just saying what I was told to say." And he gets a mouthful. And I think that brings us to the second problem of those who serve. And it's the problem of being disrespected. I think this situation, this responsibility of the servant puts him in a tough spot. He had the task of telling the truth that the person did not want to hear. And the result of that was this response of anger and rage and disrespect. And I want to suggest to you tonight that there are times when God's servants, when we are called upon to confront or in some way convey truth, not my truth or your truth, but to convey truth of God's word to someone who needs to hear it, that individual does not want to hear it. That information may be painful to accept. It's painful for them to hear, but that's what God said. And we're simply relaying the message. We're saying what God has to say about the matter. And so the faithful servant says it graciously, but accurately, not compromising on what God's message has to say. We faithfully say it accurately, and all of a sudden things blow up. And the servant is caught in the crossfire. What do you do in moments like that? Do you fight back? Do you yell back? Do you let them have it for getting angry with you? Well, stay marked in 2 Kings chapter 5. I just want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And just notice this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Of what Paul says about the Lord's servant in 2 Timothy chapter 2 about this very matter. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." So why is it that the Lord's servant would not be quarrelsome? Why would it that the Lord's servant not get angry but be gentle? Why is that? Well, it could be that God is using you to convey his message so that the hearer can come to his senses and repent. And you might have experienced that. You might have experienced that with someone that's close to you. I know it's at times leaders of churches experience that. At times preachers can experience that as well. You find yourself in an unpopular spot, and all of a sudden you just kind of become a verbal punching bag. And you have people scream at you, and they stomp out of the room. They might say nasty things as they do, or they might go and tell somebody else about some of what you said or how you said it. Or you might get an email or one of those letters a few weeks later about, you know, what you said. And you just get caught in the crossfire, and you think, do God's servants really deserve that kind of treatment? And all they do is tell the truth, even in a gentle way. But the point is, being a servant may not be very pleasant. But when you do what is right, you can pray that good will eventually come from it. That the person that you are serving will listen. That at some point they will come to their senses. And I say that because that's exactly what happened to Naaman. He eventually, even after his fit of rage, he eventually accepted the instructions to have his leprosy cleansed. He did exactly what he was told to do, and he was miraculously healed. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 14 says, back in the text, the 2 Kings chapter 5 at verse 14, "He went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Well, that's absolutely amazing. I mean, that's amazing to have his leprosy washed away. It's miraculously healed. It'd be like someone who had terrible cancer, eaten up with cancer, and they're just miraculously healed. That's what happens to Naaman. And then unlike many of those people that maybe you and I may help, this man actually returned with gratitude. He returns with gratitude to thank Elisha. And he was so grateful that he offers this sizable gift. I want you to look at the text in verse 15. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he said, Elisha says, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Elisha refused to take it. I mean, for Elisha, this was an easy decision. He was serving God to give God the glory. But yet his servant Gehazi has a different attitude. He has a different response. In verse 20, if we drop down to verse 20, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "See, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." And so Gehazi followed Naaman. And when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just come now to me from the hill country of Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing." And Naaman said, "Be pleased to accept two talents." And he urged him and tied up two talents of silver and two bags with two changes of clothing and laid them on two of his servants, and they carried them before Gehazi. In other words, Gehazi is saying, "What was my master thinking? Why did he let Naaman off the hook so cheap? Why didn't he get something from him for all the trouble that we've gone through?" And that brings me to the third struggle. It's the struggle of wanting to be rewarded for our efforts. There can be a secret, a simmering, smoldering desire in our service to want to be rewarded. To want to be exalted, to want to be lifted up, to want to be applauded. But Elisha said no. He wanted to make sure the healed soldier would never say, "Elisha did it for what he could get out of it." Which led to Elisha saying, "I will take nothing. This is not about me. This is about God." But Gehazi had a different view. Maybe he was tired of feeling used. Of what he thought he was being used. Maybe he felt as if he was unappreciated. Or maybe he had enough of just getting by and scraping by. And so whatever it was that led him to second guess Elisha's decision. And so he makes up this story that he goes and he tells Naaman. And then he attempts, as you keep reading, to cover his tracks with his master. And the tragic story ends this way in verse 26. He said to him, "Did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore," Elisha says, "the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever." So he went out from his presence, a leper like snow. The things that we see in the life of Gehazi, I think, are the struggles and the problems that we face as well. Of the problem of feeling unappreciated, the problem of feeling disrespected, or the problem of feeling as if we need to be rewarded for our efforts. If we struggle with that, let me just close with just three brief observations about this. First of all, no servant is immune to these problems. If you give and give of yourself, you are going to increasingly become more vulnerable as time passes. You're not going to be immune to this. There are going to be times maybe when you feel as if you've been used. There are going to be times when you feel as if you're unappreciated. And no matter how much you desire to have the heart of a servant, we're going to struggle with these things. And so that's why I say most deeds, second of all, will go unrewarded initially. You're going to be initially unrewarded. It helps to know ahead of time, I think, that you're not always going to receive immediate approval or immediate applause at all. You may never receive that, but here's what I want you to see. As time passes, eventually, your reward is not going to come from the people around you. You don't want that reward. The reward you want is the reward that your Heavenly Father will give to you. Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He says the Pharisees who do things to be seen by others and to get the applause of men, they have their reward. Their reward has been given to them in full, and it's just the applause of man. You don't want that reward. The reward that you want is the reward that comes from our Heavenly Father. And so finally, all of our motives need to be carefully examined. It's great to have a heart of a servant. It's great to take action. It's great to do good, but ask yourself the question, what's my motive? Why am I serving others? Am I doing this because of something I may get out of it? Am I doing this because I think maybe someone might see me and they might really think something nice of me? Will someone admire my great sacrifice and give me a great pat on the back? Or am I serving because I know that I am just like my Lord when I choose to serve? That I'm reflecting His light. Am I serving because I know that Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive? Am I serving because I know the joy that's found in giving myself to others? It may not be a glorious job. It can be a thankless job. But it's a job that will be worth it in the end if we can hear our Heavenly Father say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Those are the words that we want to hear from our Master. We want His approval. We want His reward. Let's check our motives tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we want to give you the opportunity to respond to the gospel as well while you are here. That Jesus died for your sins. He paid the price on Calvary. His perfect sinless blood was shed on your behalf. And we want to give you the opportunity tonight to make your life right with God. To respond in obedient faith, to have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, and you can become a New Testament Christian. If we can help you spiritually in any way, come on down to the front right now.